Yes, channels only. Appreciated those songs. They kind of set our hearts in order for what I had to share this morning. When Doug called me the other week and wondered whether I would substitute for him, I was a bit hesitant because I really didn't have anything that I was thinking about sharing. Usually I have something in my mind. I thought, now this would be a good message for someone to give. And then I would kind of formulate it in my own mind. But I didn't have anything. And I said, well, I would see what the Lord had for us. And then last Saturday evening a week ago, we were at our son's place for a 4th of July picnic. And as I was sitting there in the lawn and looking out over the meadow and at the trees and all the verdant green and lushness of the cornfields beyond, suddenly Psalms 24 came into my mind. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Something seemed to say, that's it, go for it. And so my message this morning centers a little bit around that sort of thing. Years ago, when I was a boy growing up, we used to have harvest sermons, harvest services. How many of you remember, did you ever remember having harvest service in your congregations or communities? They were quite prevalent around here, but somehow they went there, Denise. And but at those services, we centered around the harvest and the blessings that we enjoyed and gave God the glory and honor for it. And so this morning I was thinking, it's not quite harvest time. They were usually brought in August, but we're a little ahead of schedule, yet the wheat is in and the barley is off and the tomatoes are starting and the sweet corn is here, and so harvest is just around the corner. Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The title of my message this morning is The Earth, its founder, its fullness, and its faithfulness, his faithfulness. Most of us take so much for granted in life. We go to the refrigerator when we're hungry and we open up and it's full. We go to the spigot, the faucet, turn it open, there's water there. We go to the grocery stores and the shelves are filled. We just expect it to be that way. The purpose of my message this morning is to get our minds off of what we have and what we don't have, and to get our minds focused on the God who created all things and owns it all. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. The earth, its founder. Isaiah 45:12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hand, have stretched out the heavens and all their hosts at my command. I like the way the Bible begins. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's very simple, very informative, and it's very positive. think about that. I don't know, not sure when that verse took place. Now, I don't believe in evolution. I believe that God made the world in 6 days. And I don't believe there's, don't believe there's anyone who can prove that the world was not made in 6 days. As we look at each day in creation story, I am amazed at what God created and made for us. I have to think of who God is. Isaiah says, "Who shall we liken our God to? There's no one to compare with God. We have nothing to compare him with. He stands alone in his field, in his authority." We have the third day. We come to the third day. And we begin to see things happening on the earth. There's greenness appears. The vegetables appeared. The trees appeared. All in their own species. All with their own characteristics. All the laws of genetics were created on that day. When I think of how man has used genetics to make hybrids and to cross over things, cross over different plants and vegetables so that they become more fruitful, more efficient, and all that, I marvel at all the genetics that God built into each of those plants, each of those green trees and all that. And then that each one can propagate itself. Within each one of those little tiny plants or large trees, however it might be, is built in the ability to propagate itself so that they're more of the same thing 100, 1,000 years hence. It's a marvel that we can only imagine. And I can say with the psalmist, as he looks at nature, how great he is. And then to think that after all these years, we can plant wheat. We plant wheat and we get wheat. Or we plant a yellow delicious apple and we get yellow delicious apples. We don't get something else. Each one stays in their own kind. Each tree has its own characteristic, each plant. And then we come to the fourth day. And I suppose after the fourth day, I can imagine God would be pretty tired when he created the sun, the moon, and all the hosts of heaven. The Bible says they all have their names. He knows them. He counts them. Scientists have never been able to count the stars. The more they see, the more they see they didn't see before. But it says God has them all. He commands them. He says what they're going to do. I read some years ago that the solution for our energy problem comes up every morning. Maybe you've heard that same thing. And as we look around at all the solar panels on people, on the houses and buildings of people today, maybe that's coming to be a reality. We think of the power of the sun. We think our world is big. 24,000 miles around. But you know, you can put 1 1/4 million of those worlds within the sun. The sun is a huge bulk of ball of energy. No one can measure its abilities. And you know, if we were just a little bit tilt ourselves one way or another, it would be so hot for us we couldn't be here. If it would tilt the other way just a little bit more, we'd be so cold and froze we wouldn't know where to go. We see the marvels of creation. God has them all in order. Psalms 8 says, "When I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" And then he thinks about us after he's done all that vast creation. He looks down at you and I. Yes, he sees the sparrow fall, but he's also watching over us. You know, our concept of God is so limited. We just can't imagine how God operates or who he is. We read about it and we kind of have our cliche how we approach and describe God. But when you actually think about it, our concept of God is so great, is so limited. We cannot imagine. Then on the fifth day, he created what? Anybody know what he created on the fifth day? It's kind of a question we just don't dwell on too much. He created the things that were in the ocean. All the creatures in the ocean, all the fish. And all the birds that fly in the air, from the littlest, tiniest hummingbird to that eagle that soars over the mountains. That's our God. And then to think that each one of them has their own characteristics. Each one of them has their own diets, their own peculiarities. On our porch at home, there's a swallow chose to build a nest right within, you know, 8 feet of where we go in and out the door and all that. And we had the privilege of looking at that from the very beginning. And now the birds are all sitting there, all four of them, looking out over, sitting on the edge, ready to go. We wonder when that day will be. But who put that instinct in those birds to do what they did? And that's only the swallow. Every other animal and bird has its own instincts. God placed them all there. And then the last day, the crowning day, he created animals. What would the world be without animals? Without dogs? Without cats? Without cows? Without elephants and all the hosts? God created them all on the sixth day. And each one of them has their own. Like I said about the birds, they have their own characteristics, their own habitats, their own instincts. The caring of their offspring is always an amazing thing. Yet after 4,000 or after 6,000 years, you know, a cow is still a cow. And a rabbit is still a rabbit. And a monkey is still a monkey. And then he created man, the crown of his creation. And it says that, now you know, he spoke all these other creations into existence. But when it came to man, it says he formed man, he got down on his knees, and he formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into us a living soul. And so that's why you and I are here this morning, because God created us. And he put special emphasis and interest in us. And then later on, you know the whole story of salvation. It's a miracle of God's love. I look at the newborn baby, and I think of the miracles of propagation, how that conception appears, happens, and then birth, and all that whole procedure, until you and I are here this morning, some of us as adults. Our mind has developed and all that. God has been so marvelous and so wonderful. And when I look at that little baby, I think of all the details. They're all there. It's complete. Everything is there, down to the tiniest fingernail. It's all there. Yes, we have a wonderful God. And we can say with the apostle, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of God, or who hath been his counselor that would teach him? God stands in a class all by himself. He's our God. He can save us. Yes, our God is infinite in all power and knowledge. He knows more than any Plato or Pasteur or Einstein. His IQ exceeds the IQ of any doctor, lawyer, or scientist that this world has ever seen. He's our God. Sing with me together one verse of How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. My mind goes back to Isaiah. When he was in the temple there, seeing his vision that the Lord gave to him, and the seraphims were fluttering in the temple. They were crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And I think we can say that this morning. The whole earth is filled with the glory of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth, his founder, the earth, his fullness. Now, a few places in the scripture, that word fullness is translated completeness. The earth is the Lord and the completeness of it. I'd like to lean a little more on the idea of the abundance of the earth as well as its completeness. Even the cattle on the thousand hills, David says, belong to the Lord. And if the cattle on the thousand hills belong to the Lord, so do a lot of other things. As far as we know, the earth is the only planet in the universe that supports life. Oh, they've been probing around to see if there's life anywhere else, but I don't believe they'll ever find it. And so we are unique in the planets because God made it so. Psalms 115 says, "The heaven, even the heavens, belong to the Lord. But the earth he hath given to the children of men." And so I don't expect, even though they went to the moon, I don't expect there's going to be people living on the moon, no matter how long, how long the earth remains. God has given the earth to men. The heavens belong to God. And because he gave the earth to us, he supplies all that we need in abundance. It has been calculated that this world produces enough food to feed the whole population of the world at this present time. However, that balance is about to tip the other way due to various reasons. When our earth will not be able to sustain all the population that's in the world. I don't know. Maybe God will have a remedy for that. But I believe at this present time, everyone in the world could have enough food. But it's because of the greed, it's because of the animosity, it's because of the prejudice that is in men that prevents that distribution from being made. And so that almost one-third of our world goes to bed hungry. They don't have the refrigerators full. They don't have the grocery stores, the shelves filled, and so on. Harvest is a time of rejoicing and bounty. God has allowed us to enjoy this. Harvesting our resources does not always come from the gardens and the fields. Some of it comes from the sea. Some of it comes from the forests. Some of it comes from deep underground. If I were to ask you to draw a picture of harvest this morning, if you were artists, I don't know what picture you would draw. Maybe the miles and miles of wheat out in the west. Maybe a truckloads of oranges in the groves of Florida. Or maybe the horn of plenty here in Lancaster County. But maybe the people out on the shores of New England would be painting a book or painting a picture of a boat fishing out there in the ocean. Or maybe in Texas it would be the oil derricks pumping out the harvest of oil. Our earth, when it was created, was filled to supply. God wasn't stingy. He did a complete job. When Israel was going through the desert, that arid desert where there was no food, there was no water, very little, God had to supply it. And then Moses said, God is going to take us to a land where there is plenty, where you'll not want to have to look for a stream to drink from or for food to eat. And I'd like to read from Deuteronomy 8 a description of that land that God was going to provide for the children of Israel. And you can just imagine what they were thinking when they were out there with so little, out and all alone in the desert, wondering. And then to be promised all these blessings. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and of fountains that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and olives and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. In a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord for the good land that he has given thee. How would you have felt if you were the children of Israel out there in that desert, promised with such bounties? But that's our God. However, with that promise, there was a warning went. Let me read a few verses further. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. What are you thinking this morning? You know, I think we here in the eastern part of Pennsylvania are experiencing some of those same things. You know, God has promised all these things, and we are the recipients. The fullness of the Lord. All these material blessings God has entrusted to each of us. And yet it all belongs to Him. Our text says, the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the completeness thereof. And yet not only the earth, but then it goes on to say, and they that dwell therein, that means you and I. Most of us have more than we need. Let me read from 1 Chronicles 29. That's my reference. Let me read from 1 Chronicles 29. Where David was storing up resources, materials to build, so that his son Solomon could build the temple. And you remember what kind of a building that was. Very costly. Millions of dollars in our present day valuations. And this is, and after David put out the plea for materials that people should donate for the blessing of building this temple. This is what his response was. And now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly or so greatly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and it is all thine own. Yes, David was amazed at the abundance, the response he had from these people, all that they brought for the building must have been phenomenal. But Solomon, in his wisdom, used it. All these material blessings God entrusted to each of us, and yet all belongs to Him. That's so different from the world around us. The world uses the terms me, mine, you know, it's I, me, and mine. It's my house. It's my land. Don't you tread on it. It's mine. The Christian's attitude is not such. The Christian's attitude should be, what is mine is yours. I'm going to share it. Someone has said, it's not what we give, but what we keep that makes us poor. That sounds like a paradox, but I think it's so true. It's not what we give, but what we keep that makes us poor. And so we enjoy the fullness, and as we enjoy the fullness of this harvest of 2011, let us cast our eyes heavenward. Sing with me, praise to God, immortal praise. Praise to God, immortal praise, for the love that crowns our days, bounteous source of every joy. Let thy praise our tongues employ. In the last verse, these great God to thee we owe, source whence all our blessings flow. And for these our soul shall raise grateful vows and solemn praise. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. The earth and his faithfulness. Lamentations 3:23 says, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day his mercies are new to us. What if you awoke this morning and the clock said 8 o'clock? But outside it was still dark. You'd look again. Something's wrong with the clock. But what if it isn't the clock? What if God forgot to turn the world another time and it was still dark? What could we do? After the creation of the world continued to go on for 1,800 years. In the same manner, until God broke the geological pattern of the world with a flood. Yes, that was quite a catastrophe. When Noah finally, after one year being in that ark, I'm sure he was glad to get out again. Can't imagine all that went on in there. But when he got his feet on the dry ground, what's the first thing he did? He built an altar to the Lord. I'm not sure what he said, but God came down and said this. He said, as long as earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not what? Cease. And so it's because of the promises that we have that we are here like we're here this morning. He reinforced that promise by giving a sign or a symbol in the sky that he would no longer do what he had just done, destroying all the world. In Deuteronomy, and I was thinking, you know, of all these things, experiences of God's faithfulness, how do we respond to God's faithfulness? Deuteronomy 16:16 reads like this. For the children of Israel, you know, were needed to be reminded too of these of his God's faithfulness. And so he said this: three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall appear before the Lord empty. Not appear before the Lord empty. God was telling Israel that he wanted them to respond to his faithfulness. And he gave them three feasts to remind them and to offer their oblation to him. That was God's way of helping them and reminding them. The Bible teaches us that we are to be good stewards. Stewards, good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And that God has created us for a relationship, not just to use up the resources of the world that he created. He created us so that he could communicate with us. And so I believe it's a delight to God when his children exercise their gifts and their abilities to serve their fellow men. I believe it's a delight to God to hear that whispered prayer of adoration and gratitude. I believe it's a delight for him to hear those songs of praise from the lips of his redeemed, of which we heard this morning. Romans says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which also belong to God. We need to remind ourselves daily of what God has done for us and what he is doing for us. Because God is so faithful to us as his children, I believe we need to be good stewards of the bounties that he has placed into our hands. Not to waste or to squander the things that we have. The Bible said it is required of a man that he be found faithful, of stewards that he be found faithful. There's so much waste among us in society today. I believe that we as parents need to be good examples to our children of stewardship. And you who have children that are growing, are you teaching them to be good stewards and not to be wasteful, so that the generations that follow us will have the same blessings that we have? People are so selfish today. They only want what they need and what they want, and they want it now. They don't think about who's going to be needing those things after they're gone and after they pass on. Let us be good stewards of what God has given to us. Yes, there is a time of sowing and a time of harvest. God is so faithful. It is his faithfulness that encourages us to have faith in his salvation. If God is faithful to us in material things, I think that should encourage us and give us the assurance that he is also able to handle our souls. and our faith in him. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's close by singing one verse of Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee.
And everybody said, Amen.